mission letter from Matt and Amanda Green, our missionaries to Blurton Free Baptist Church in Stoke-on-Trent, England. A free Baptist church is the same as an independent Baptist church here. So just so you know. Talks about his mom. His mom passed away. Says 4 years ago, after grueling chemotherapy treatments, Mama beat breast cancer. Unfortunately, however, it returned. When Mama found out in July of this year that she had stage 4 breast cancer, that just felt like a kick in the teeth. Then following some scans in August and September, Mama decided against chemo treatments and was left with 2 to 3 months to live. So I hopped on a transatlantic flight from the UK to the United States to spend several weeks with her before she began to majorly deteriorate. I'm learning that things very rarely work out the way we planned them. As I stepped off my 8.5-hour flight, I noticed that I had multiple missed calls from multiple family members, including my wife. Mama had passed away while I was still in the air. I have so many unanswered questions about the timing and manner of what happened, questions I may never have the answers to. But I know two things. God is eternally good and faithful, amen, and Mama is ever with Him. I'll mourn for her, but I'll grieve with the hope of an eternally perfect God securely holding my mother in His eternally perfect presence. So really pray for him during this time. And then a really good report here, the power of the gospel. About 6 months ago, Lee and Stacy began attending our Sunday morning gatherings. At that point, they were unbelievers. Lee, in particular, was a skeptical atheist. We spent 6 months building a friendship with him. We've also had many gospel conversations and have taught extensively through the gospel lessons with them. We've more or less said the same things over and over, and it never seemed to click. Well, this past week, it finally clicked. Lee and Stacy both trusted Christ. What a brilliant reminder that gospel is a far more powerful than any doubt or any hardened heart. Thank you so very much for your prayers and financial support. Fellow helper, Matt Green. So that's always impressive when you hear an atheist get saved. Amen. You know, someone who doesn't believe in God at all of a sudden, he also believes in God, but he goes beyond that and trusts God. So grateful to hear that good report. So keep praying for Matt and Amanda and their ministry there in England. No place in Europe is a good place in the sense of getting the gospel. Well, you can get the gospel to people, but it's filled with atheistic people and hardened to the gospel. So keep praying for all of our missionaries in Europe especially. We're going to take our Bibles tonight and go to Acts chapter 16. And while we're turning, it's good to have Sam home from the Marine Corps. And, of course, we've been praying for him with his back injury. So keep praying for him. So how long do you get to be home?
I have 24 days.
24 days. Well, that's good. So hope he can enjoy it with the family. And glad to see him here. As they say, thank you for serving.
Amen.
So you're stationed where now?
Lejeune.
Okay, Lejeune. Okay. All right. Keep praying for Sammy. And, of course, all the folks we have not on this particular prayer list, this is our missionaries, but of course we do have that portion with all the folks that are in the military. Of course, Marshall just now into his second full week at San Antonio, doing basic training with the Air Force. So pray for Marshall Newsom as he's down there now. All right, chapter 16 of Acts is where we're going tonight. And we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message. Father, first, I want to thank you for being so good, being so very kind. We thank you that you love us. We are all aware, I'm certain, that we do not deserve it. But you want to love us. And that's an amazing thought. You want to love us, and you do love us. You so loved the world with a great love wherewith you loved us. Don't fully understand it. I don't even know in eternity if I'll ever fully understand it, but I thank you for it. So, Lord, we thank you that in your love, you not only planned for us to be saved, but you planned for us to grow.
Praise you.
You planned for us not only to grow in our own personal lives, but to grow as a church family, and you provided the thing that you died for, the church. And so we're in a building tonight. We sometimes call it the house of God, and the church is seated before me, and it's across the way in the Family Life Center, and there's some in the nursery tonight, and there's some below me in the classes. So, Lord, we thank you for the church. And thank you that you gave your life for us. Now, Lord, help us to honor you, whether it's in the Awana ministry, the teen ministry, even in the nursery ministry tonight. Everything, let it be pleasing to you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at chapters 16, verses 16 through 40, just focusing on opposition. I made the statement last week, wherever you go, opposition will raise its head.
Yes,
that's just part of the life of the believer. You're going to face opposition if you take any kind of stand. If people find out that you're a Christian, somewhere along the line, you're going to face opposition. And when you read Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24, you see that opposition as Paul and Silas had headed in to Philippi, and they are under pressure. They are facing satanic opposition through a young girl or a young woman who is possessed by a demonic spirit, and that stirred the crowds there. And of course, you know the trouble they found themselves in. Verse 24, where we really finished last week, it says that they were charged, they were thrust into the inner prison, their feet were made fast in the stocks. The verse before says that on them were laid many stripes. They were cast into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So they had gone through tremendous beating and then were placed into prison and placed in stocks. So we're picking up here tonight in verse 25. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God, with all his house. So we notice here that this opposition that they faced actually brought opportunity to their life, brought opportunity. And I guess anytime you go through spiritual opposition, look for opportunities, because God will give them to you.
Amen.
God will give them to you. And that happened to Paul and Silas. So I want you to notice, we're going to just kind of break down these verses. Go back to verse 25, those first two words, at midnight. When things become very dark, no light is seen. Now, I know this is speaking about a particular time of day. It's speaking about literal midnight. For us, you know, 12 midnight. It's awfully dark. Now, it's awfully dark right now. And if there was no light, whether residual or direct light, you know, you wouldn't see anything. Sometimes midnights are not just literal midnights. There are midnights that come into our lives.
Yes, sir.
Maybe you're going through a midnight right now. Maybe in your life there's a lot of darkness. I'm not talking necessarily about the darkness of sin, but I'm talking about just maybe heartache that you're going through, some trial that you're having to endure. Maybe you at work are facing a lot of opposition from some lost foreman that's causing you a lot of trouble, and that happens. Some of you have experienced those kind of things. But midnight, maybe right now you're going through some midnight. Maybe somebody's watching tonight, they're going through a midnight in their life. I don't know why. Sometimes when I read my Bible or I just hear conversations, I'll think in music for some reason. I remember this song. We don't sing it here, but I think most of you know it from years past, at least the older folks here. In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face? When the storms roll above me and there's no hiding place.
Amen.
Beneath the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by, till the storm passes over and the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast. Let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. I guess I thought of it because of the first line, in the dark of the midnight. And that song does not speak necessarily about literal midnight or literal darkness, but you're going through some storm in life. So whether it's a health crisis like Vern has been going through, whether it's a financial crisis, whether it's a marital issue, whether it's a rebellious child, I mean, a thousand things where we can be going through midnights in our lives. I want you to notice the response that Paul and Silas had. It's a literal midnight for them, but it's also a time of being, oppressed, if you will, because of the opposition. Now they're oppressed. They're severely beaten. Now they're placed in a prison, more likely a dungeon. It's not enough that the prison bars are shut upon them. Their feet are clamped in stocks. Probably a lot of pain going on in their life. And I want you to notice this. There in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas complained. They pouted. Is that what it says? You tell me. What does it say?
Prayed the same.
They prayed and they praised. Paul and Silas did not pout. They prayed. When darkness came into their life, and here are two men who are probably profusely bleeding. These wounds have not yet been cleansed, so you can imagine sitting up against those dingy prison walls, the chances of infection entering in, bodies are swollen from the severe beatings, feet, their ankles, fast in stocks, probably beginning to swell. What did they do? In their midnight, they began to pray. What do you do in your midnights? What do I do in my midnights? Because midnights come. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. He didn't say you might have tribulation. You will. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now let's add to that this. When you become a believer, many are the afflictions of the righteous. He didn't say a few, many. This is part of the Christian experience. Now it won't be that way when we're in an environment that's not contaminated by sin. But as long as you live in a sin-contaminated, sin-cursed world among people who are cursed by sin, guess what you're going to have? Same thing Paul and Silas had, opposition. Guess what you're going to have? You're going to have midnights. Whatever kind of midnights it may be, you're going to have midnights. Whatever the cause is, you're going to have midnights. What do you do when midnights come? They began to pray. They didn't pout, they prayed. Notice also in that verse it says they sang praises. So Paul and Silas did not pout, they praised. An interesting verse in the 119th Psalm, the 62nd verse. You hear the psalmist saying this, at midnight I will arise to give thanks unto thee.
Amen.
At midnight I will arise and give thanks unto thee. Now you could go back and examine that verse within that Psalm that speaks about the Word of God. That's all it does, talks about the Word of God. And you could say, well, Pastor Vaughn, that's not really speaking about some emotional crisis you're going through. You're going through this heartache or this trial in your life. That's talking about a literal midnight where this psalmist got up, and maybe because he was a Levite and he had, he had his dwellings among the buildings there in the temple complex, that he went into the temple, and saying praises. That's what it's talking about. You know what? I don't question that. It's probably correct. But there's a whole lot more midnights.
That's right.
And there's a whole lot more things we can do than just, I don't really expect anybody to show up here at midnight. Probably wouldn't be a really smart idea because the building's not, unlocked at that time. We used to leave the building unlocked on Sundays until we started getting things stolen from us, and I thought, well, that's probably not a good idea to leave the building open. Sometimes we'd say, if you want to come by and pray, we'll leave the building open, and that's not really a wise thing in our culture now. But, you know, you're not going to come here at midnight to come in here and sing praises, but you're going to get up at your midnight and sing praises, I hope.
Yes, sir.
May not be in this house, it may be in your house, it may be in the house of your heart where the Holy Spirit lives. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What do you do in your midnights? Paul and Silas prayed. Paul and Silas praised. I love this psalm. Psalm 22, of course, the psalm of the suffering shepherd. And it says this in verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." And I know when that began to affect me that God inhabits praise. That's where he likes to be, in the midst of the praise of his people.
That's right.
So if God likes that, why not give him a whole bunch of it?
Even.
It's real easy to complain, is it not? And I'm one of the worst at it, and I mean that. God has been changing me over the years. I wish I could say, I never complain, I never get upset, I never pout. I'd be lying if I said that. But God has done a work to change my attitude and learn to praise him. God inhabits the praises of his people. God inhabits the praises of his people. He doesn't inhabit our pouting. He's staying away from that. So why go there? He's not in that. He hates that. Why go there? Now here's something interesting in verse 25. Notice the last statement. And the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. When you, in your midnight, begin to praise, people are going to notice. It's going to make a difference. So here are these prisoners. Probably some of them had been there for a long period of time. And they notice these two men. How could you not notice when they're brought in and they are bleeding and they got open wounds in their back? And they are probably to some degree groaning because every time you move, have you ever had a really bad open wound, and every time you move, it's like I can't take it, and you're not trying to be a baby, but you go, oh, you ever do that? Okay, if you don't, I have. You know, I'm the baby, I guess. I've done those kind of things. I would imagine as Silas is walking down that corridor in that prison, and Paul is walking in that corridor every once in a while, maybe one of those guards is pushing, move faster, and every time they hit his back, hitting that open wound. Boy, that is so painful. Oh. And they're observing these men. Man, look at those wounds. Man, they really got ripped up. Look at that. It's terrible. And when they go into that prison cell, they're very well that these men are there. And they're expecting, listen, they are expecting to hear what they've heard from every other prisoner who just was scourged. You know, Roman scourging. You know what that was like. There was another guy who got scourged. Remember his name?
Yes.
Amen. The Bible says in Isaiah 52 that his visage was so marred more than any man's. You could not tell that Jesus was human on that cross. He probably looked like a piece of meat. That's how badly he was beaten. And he had faced the Roman scourge, and normally when they scourged people, those whips with bone, glass, whatever was in those, whatever they used, would come around and wrap into the neck, sometimes catch the face and tear flesh away, expose bones, things like that. So I don't know how badly they were beaten. I know Jewish law said you could give somebody 40 stripes, save one. They only gave them 39, so they would not go past what they were legally allowed to do. I'm not sure. I guess I should have thought about that, what Roman law was in that. But they're probably beaten up pretty bad. And when they're in that cell, those other prisoners are expecting to hear them maybe curse, complain, you know, why me? Why is this happening to me? Have you ever thought this? Why not you? Why not me? Sometimes when it comes to suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm no different, Lord, if I can avoid it, I don't want to go through suffering. But there ought to be at least this in our heart, that when it does come, we have the attitude, thank you, Lord, that I get to suffer for your name. Thank you that I can be a testimony to someone, if I'll pray and if I'll praise. So these prisoners are listening to these two men, and what they hear is them calling out to their God. Now, I have no idea if any of those prisoners had ever heard of the God of heaven, had ever heard of Jehovah, had ever heard the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know that any of those men in that prison had ever heard that, but they hear these men begin to cry out to their God. Well, you know, we've heard people cry out to Apollos. We've heard people cry out to this pagan god and that pagan god, and then curse because their God isn't helping them. But these men have called out to their God, and now they're praising and singing. These guys are different. There's something different about them.
Yes, sir.
People notice something about you. When you go through suffering and you seek God and you begin to praise Him, they notice. They notice an attitude in you. They notice a difference from the rest of the world, if you will. Verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. Guess what? Prayer and praise moves God.
That's right.
Prayer and praise. Pouting doesn't. Complaining doesn't. But prayer and praise will. Do you feel like praising when you're hurting? I was talking to my brother the other day. He went through severe cancer about 8-9 years ago. He got torn all up with chemo. My brother's, you look at me, I'm not in shape. I'm overweight. Not my brother, man. An athlete, even in his older life, still running, still lifting weights. Very, very fit. And he got hit with terrible cancer. Didn't think he was going to live. God spared him, but he went through heavy chemo, and it destroyed his kidneys, did a whole bunch of other things to his body. So every Monday, every Wednesday, every Friday, he is 4 hours in dialysis, and he feels lousy. He has all of his life, he has dealt with massive migraines. I used to get migraines as myself. A lot of my family does. Terrible migraines. And he goes through that all the time. That's basically his life. You know what? When those things happen, what do you do? Well, I've seen in some ways, my brother's been saved for many, many years. He's been in a really good church. He's served in the church, all those kind of things. But I've just noticed a change in my brother, drawing closer to the Lord.
Amen.
During this time. There's a change in him. And I'm saying to you that whatever you're suffering, I'm looking at different faces here tonight, and I know you're going through some difficulties in your life. Some of you are going through massive difficulties. And it's the time, even when you don't feel like it, praising. Did Paul and Silas feel like praising? No. When you're hurting and you're broken, you don't feel like praising, but you should praise anyway.
Yes, sir.
In fact, we're commanded to give the offering or the sacrifice of praise. We're commanded to give the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And these men were doing that. And God was moved by that. And God said, I'm going to do something about this. If you do want God to do something in your life, don't sit around and complain and pout.
Right.
Praise Him. Easy. You say, does that mean God's going to take this disease away? Or God's going to, you know, restore my marriage? Or God's going to get my child out of rebellion? Or God's going to give me that cushy job in the office? No, not necessarily. But I do know this, there's a whole lot better chance of seeing God do mighty things in your life when you're praying and praising than pouting and complaining.
Glory to God. Amen.
So these people heard, and now they are watching as God is literally shaking this place. This earthquake comes in. The foundations of that prison are shaken. And all of a sudden, every single door, I don't know how large this prison was, but the Bible says every single door opened. Every single door opened. And then notice at the end, everyone's bands were loose. So apparently most of the prisoners, if not all of them, were shackled. You're in a cell with closed doors and you're shackled. And there's a reason they would do that. One, I'm sure the Romans were cruel in many ways. But if you are a prison guard there, if a prisoner escapes, guess what happens to you? They, from what I read with Roman law, was whatever that man's sentence was, if you let that particular prisoner escape, whatever the judge sentenced that man with is what you received. So if you were convicted of murder and that prisoner escapes under your watch, you die. You die. So all of a sudden, every prisoner has opportunity to escape. Notice verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So he was certain when he was aroused out of his sleep. All those prison doors open. They're gone. And I have to pay for it. That's just the way the law is. It may not be fair, but that's the way it is. So I'm not going to go through the indignity, of having to suffer publicly. I'll just end my life here. I'll just end it here. So he attempted to do that. I do find it interesting that he had fallen asleep. What he was seeing with Paul and Silas was not new to him. He saw this all the time. He saw a lot of men come in that were scourged and had open wounds. He saw a lot of people go through those things. He heard a lot of groaning, a lot of complaining, a lot of talking, maybe even a lot of praying from prisoners. So he falls asleep. But he's not asleep now when that earthquake hits. And he is wide awake now. And when he sees those prison bars open, he is ready to take his own life. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, just a couple observations. The other prisoners were awake. They listened. What would you have done if you had been one of those prisoners? Let's say you're on death row and all of a sudden you got a chance to run. Yeah, I'd been gone. See you later. I'm not staying around to get executed. None of them left. Something drew those men not to leave. It's like, these men are different. Their God is real. They're having a reaction. I want to stick around and see what's going to happen. Oh, I know it might cost me my life. But I want to see. There's something about what they got, and I want what they got. And that should be every one of our desires as Christians, that when people look at your life, people look at my life, they would say, I want what he has. I want what she has. I want what they have. I'm going to stick around to find out what it is they have. But this jailer, he had fallen asleep. I'm sure he'd seen this a thousand times over. Now when he is ready to take his life, Paul says, don't go that direction. Now, I began to wonder to myself, what would cause him to say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Because he's asleep when they are singing and praising. And the thought came to mind, and I don't know the exact scenario. This may or may not be the case, but Paul and Silas, Luke and the others had been there at least for weeks now. And word begins to get around because, remember, there is a satanic damsel who's going around saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God that tell of the way of salvation." I mean, it got to the point where Paul finally said, "No more. You come out." And, you know, the demon was cast out. So I think a reputation had been gained. I think word began to get around. This guy is different. You know, those men that have that slave girl that, you know, tells the future. She's saying, "These guys are the men that God has brought here, and they have the answers to, you know, salvation. And I think somewhere along the line, this jailer had heard about that. And when he saw it demonstrated, when he woke up and saw the demonstration of the power of God through two men who were praying and praising, his first words were, "What must I do to be saved?"
Yes.
All that said for this thought, being a witness is more than giving someone the Romans road.
Amen.
Now, on Sunday night, I'm going to step aside from our Hebrews study to do something that we used to do fairly annually every December. We did this up till COVID, and we, of course, everything changed with COVID. I would take one Sunday night in December in our evening service and teach just a real basic, simple how to witness. Just how to witness. Nothing advanced. This isn't a 13-week course. We've done that plenty over the years. Just one night, just kind of a refresher. Hey, don't forget, you need to be telling people, and this is what you need to tell them, kind of thing. So we're going to do that again this Sunday night. And I'm all for that. I had the privilege of using that today with somebody, giving the gospel. I'm all for that. But being a witness is more than giving somebody the Romans road. I mean, we go out here sometimes, go cold turkey. I want to ask you a question. If you were to die tonight, you know where you'd spend eternity? No. Would you like to know? Yeah. And then you begin, let me take my Bible and show you Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we ought to do that. We ought to be familiar with our Bibles well enough to be able to adequately share the message of the gospel with people. So I'm not minimizing that. You know I'm not minimizing that. But the witness that we're to have is more than the Romans road. It is to be, we are to be a living testimony.
Yes.
A living testimony of the gospel.
Amen.
We should speak the words of the gospel, but we should also live the gospel.
Amen, preacher.
What was Paul and Silas doing? In that midnight, they were living the gospel. They didn't have the Romans road to share because there wasn't a book of Romans yet. They didn't have that. But they did have the gospel. They did have that, and they presented it through their lives. Again, Paul did not have to hunt down the jailer to give him the gospel. The jailer found Paul and said, "I want what you got." Now, that doesn't happen a whole lot. I'm just going to be honest. That doesn't happen a whole lot. So if you're saying to yourself, "Well, I'll be a witness when people come to me." Now, that does happen on occasions. It does. And it's wonderful when it does.
Yes.
But our responsibility is to go. Go ye into all the world and tell. But every once in a while, because you're living the gospel, somebody sees it, your neighbor sees it, and they'll say something like, "Well, what makes you so different? You're not like the other neighbors I've had. There's something different about you. I don't know what it is, but I like what I see. I want to know." Well, sure, sit down here at my table. I like to tell you why things are different with me. Sometimes, just like with these, the testimony is so living, the gospel is so much lived, that people want what you have. And that should be the case with all of us. So, verse 31. The jailer asked the question. Paul gave the answer. And notice it's just simple. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's it. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The word "believe," what does it mean? It means to have faith in, or have faith on. To entrust one's spiritual being to Christ. I'm trusting you. Trusting you. Dr. Jack Arnold made this observation. He said, "To believe means to trust, commit, rely upon. It is not enough to believe in Christ intellectually, but one must believe on and in Christ. To believe in Christ is to abandon to Christ our only hope of salvation, as our only hope of salvation. We stop trusting in self, human works, culture, church, our baptism, our confirmation, We trust only in Christ and no one else to save us. He becomes our Savior, God, and Master. Believe on Him.
Amen.
Not ask you to believe on the Baptist church. Not ask you to believe in the baptismal waters. Not ask you to believe in a creed. Every church has a creed. I've been in churches. I've been to different services of different denominations. They have these wonderful creeds, and they'll stand up and quote the creed. And I'm not against creeds. You know, I think it's kind of good in a way. We kind of have that in our Constitution. I'm not opposed to those things. But those things won't save you. You can stand up and quote the Lord's Prayer. You know, those things don't save.
Yeah.
But a person does. John Phillips, I think he's become my favorite commentator. You know who John Phillips is?
Yes, sir.
Tremendous, tremendous guy. He said this: believe, not in a creed, but in Christ. Not in a statement of faith, not in baptism, not in good works, not in rite or ritual, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that glorious, living, dynamic person who is alive evermore and is mighty to save. Paul, what do I have to do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Believe Him, not in a thing. Believe in Him. Believe in the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. John spelled it out. That's what this is all about. Believe in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Acts 10:43, which we studied earlier when we looked at the life of Cornelius as Peter dealt with him. Peter, as he's preaching to Cornelius and those that were with him in that house, he said this in verse 43. To him, talking about Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. You'll have your sins removed. Your sins will be forgiven if you believe in him. Believe in him. Is that what you believe in? Are you believing in a creed? Are you believing in our statement of faith? Are you believing in baptism? Are you believing in... It's in none of those things. It's in a person. I had a privilege of telling someone today, it's a relationship. It's not religion. James, I think it is, spells out religion. Pure religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's religion. You ought to keep yourself clean. You ought not to curse. You ought not to tell dirty stories. You ought not to commit sins. And then help the fatherless and the widows. That's religion. Jesus is not religion.
Amen.
Religion is a result of Jesus. You've got to have a relationship with Him. It's a relationship.
Yes.
Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to read something to you. It's from Larkin. And I want to assume this is Clarence Larkin. But he's been dead since 1924.
Right.
So I don't know that this is the same Larkin, but I'm giving him credit maybe for something he never wrote. Anyway, it says this about the word Lord. At the outset, should be noted that in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as Lord more frequently than by any other title. Therefore, it behooves us to understand the truth concerning Jesus as Lord and not allow ourselves to become sidetracked in debate over so-called Lordship salvation. The indisputable Bible facts are that faith in Jesus saves, and Jesus is Lord. This confession of Jesus as Lord became a direct affront to the practice of emperor worship. Certain cities even built temples for Caesar worship, was the case in Smyrna, where the command was to honor the emperor by confessing Caesar is Lord. To declare Jesus is Lord became a crime punishable by death, resulting in martyrdom. So for these early believers, most of them being converted from Judaism, it wouldn't matter if it's Judaism or paganism, it doesn't matter. When someone declared Jesus is Lord, was at threat of death, because the only one who in the Roman Empire was Lord was whoever sat upon the throne at the time, whatever Caesar was ruling. So that attitude there, I think in part is this. It's not what we have seen argued now for several decades. You know, what is salvation? It must be where Jesus has become Lord of your life. You know, that is salvation. Jesus has become Lord of you. You call upon him to save you, but you have surrendered every single area of your life, and you have given up every sin in your life, and you are totally surrendered to him, totally living for him. And Larkin is saying that that's not the case.
Amen.
It's putting your trust in Jesus, who is Lord, whether you call him Lord or not. Jesus Christ is Lord.
That's
Jesus
awesome.
Christ is Master. What happens after salvation, as he begins to deal in your life, he begins to transform you. He comes in and he saves your spirit. He cleans your spirit. It is now perfect as he is, but your body and your soul is not. And as you begin this walk with Jesus after you have received him as your Savior, he begins to change you. And you are challenged by the Holy Spirit to surrender things. Have you ever been around someone who's saved and they still struggled with smoking? I think smoking's a sin. I don't think it's a... This probably sounds bad. I don't think it's a big sin. I've never smoked. I've eaten 4 cigarettes, but I've never smoked one. Bible school, I was silly Billy, and I shoved it in my mouth and chewed it up. And don't ever eat a cigarette. Don't ever eat 4 cigarettes. I didn't know anything about nicotine, and it burns like fire. So anyway, I learned not to do that. So you know, somebody struggles. I found out here recently about a minister who, up till his death, he kept it quiet all those years. No one knew it except one person. And he could never give up the vice of smoking. He preached in the pulpit, an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. Just struggled with that all of his life. You got something you struggle with? Now, we know the Lord will give victory over things, but if we're honest, we know people that they sure talk a good story. They sure seem like they love the Lord. They probably do, and they struggle with something. My point is this. Because that man struggled with giving up smoking, does that mean Jesus was not Lord of his life? Because Jesus was not Lord over the cigarettes in his life, therefore he is in the pits of hell today. I don't believe that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
That's right. Amen.
Saved. We're talking about an attitude of sanctification, where as God comes along, he begins to point out things. And God has done this to me. When I got saved, I had no conviction against certain things. And as I continue to grow in my walk with Christ, he says, "Nah, I want to do this. I want you to give that up." Why? I mean, every other Christian does it. It doesn't matter. I want you to give it up. Okay, now that's lordship.
Yes.
Okay, you are my Lord. You're my master. That's what the word Lord means. You're my master. And I will obey you. I'm going to do what you tell me. But what about the Christian who God is dealing with and they struggle with giving some things up? Does that mean all of a sudden they're not God's child? No. So I do not buy into lordship salvation.
Amen.
And I think what Larkin wrote was focusing on that reality. Jesus is Lord whether or not you always obey him in every little thing or not.
That's
he is
right.
Still Lord. Jesus Christ, the Lord. So this man gets saved. He comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I want you to notice this. Notice the end of verse 31. Paul and Silas said to this jailer, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You will be saved and thy house. Well, does that mean that when a dad gets saved, that automatically makes all of his children and everyone in his house, his wife and his cousins, and you know, there's some people, I've gone to their homes and grandma lives there and cousin Joe lives there, and all of a sudden this man gets saved and all of his house gets saved automatically? No, No, you know that. I did have this privilege several years ago. I was invited into the home of a man. I sat down, gave him the gospel. He got saved. So, you know, wrapping up, that's where I'm going to go now. He said, oh, don't go anywhere. I want my family to hear about this. And he goes in the house, and he did. He had like a sister that was from out of town, and his children, and his wife comes in. He said, sit down. I want this man to tell you what he just told me. I think most of them, if not all of them, that day got saved. It was one of those really unusual, really cool experiences of leading people to Christ. Now, notice in this verse, obviously, it's not an endorsement that if a dad gets saved, the head of a household gets saved, everybody else is automatically saved. Notice verse 32, I think it clarifies it. Yes. And they, talking about Paul and Silas, spake unto him, the jailer, the word of the Lord, and, what does it say?
To all
his house.
Amen.
To all that were in his house. So as Paul shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with the jailer, there were also others, just like that experience I told you about, who were sitting there listening to the gospel message. And it just so happened that they saw such a transformation in dad or in their husband, they said, well, whatever he just got, I want it too. And you do see this. We've seen it here at Grace. Parents get saved, and they have adult children, and maybe for a while they struggle with it, but all of a sudden they begin to show interest. And I think about the Anderson family, Newt and Amy Anderson. They got saved later in life, and their kids got saved too. Their kids got saved too. It made an impression on their lives. Notice verses 33 and 34, and I'll try to hurry here. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. So the simple statement, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is salvation, just simple belief in Jesus Christ, putting your trust in him, knowing that he's the one that can forgive your sin. He, through his sacrifice, can save you, just putting your trust simply in him. And what you see in verses 33 and 34 is evidences of salvation.
Yes.
Almost instant evidences. The first part of verse 33, you see good works. He's washing their stripes. You say, well, any decent man would do that. These are prisoners.
That's right.
He's a jailer. They did not treat prisoners well. But he did to these men. Because this jailer has been changed. You see good works. The last part of verse 33. And was baptized. You know another evidence of salvation is baptism.
That's right.
Baptism does not save you, but baptism evidences your salvation. They may have had a large audience because those prisoners didn't go anywhere. Maybe those prisoners were exposed to all that was going on. And who knows, we're not told in this account, but maybe one day when we get to heaven, we'll find out that a whole bunch of prisoners got saved that night. I don't know that for sure, but that's a possibility. And then you notice the last part of verse 34. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and, what's the next word? Rejoiced. They rejoiced. Why? Believing in God with all his house. Man, I got saved. Now my kids got saved. My wife got saved. Oh, this is really good. And they were rejoicing.
Praise you, Lord.
Did you rejoice when you got saved? Now, I'm not an emotional guy. Ashley kind of said that to me Sunday night after the service. She's talking about some guys that she led to the Lord Sunday and said, Pastor Ron, we're going to have to work on your emotions there. I'm not real emotional. You're not going to see me pulling out my white hanky and running around the auditorium. I've been in churches like that, and I think it's right. The church my family goes to down in Atlanta, the pastor walks on the top of the pews. He's 360-some pounds. He walks on the top of the pews. He did that until he fell one time. He got injured. Then he stopped walking on top of the pews. Now he just runs up and down the aisles. I'm saying to you, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not necessarily made that way. But you can still be rejoicing. And this guy evidenced genuine salvation by rejoicing. So when you get saved, it should show. And it certainly showed with this jailer and his family that night. Verses 35 through 40, we really won't go into it. We'll just make this summation of it. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was Jewish, but he was a Roman citizen. He was a freeborn Roman citizen, just like everyone in this room. We were all born in the United States. We were all free Americans, so to speak, freeborn Americans. We have citizenship. We didn't have to earn it, nor did Paul. And you, Roman law said you are not allowed to scourge a Roman citizen, period. Doesn't matter what they've done. You never, ever scourge them. They didn't realize he was a Roman citizen, and when they found out that he was a Roman citizen, they found themselves with the threat of great harm. It was said that Claudius Caesar had taken freedom from the citizens of Rhodes because they crucified a Roman citizen. And when he found out about it, he put every citizen in Rhodes into, I guess, slavery. Took away all their freedom. They blew it. And so when these officials find out these men are actually Romans, they began to panic. They wanted to kind of usher them out of the city. Paul says, no way, you're not just going to sneak me out of the city. I'm a Roman citizen, and you're going to lead me out of the city. And he did. So I like that. Anyway, that's all I'm going to say about that. But praise the Lord. You just see, you know, in the midst of our midnights, what an effect you and I can have on people when we just praise and pray and seek to honor the Lord in the midst of it. So I hope that was helpful and encouraging to you. All right, we'll go and take a look at our prayer list tonight. And I'm going to give you some names here. Ashley was sharing with me. She led two young men to Christ in her home on Sunday afternoon.
That's not all, Pastor.
Go ahead. Oh, really?
Horrific things were done in front of that girl her whole life. So she wanted no part of God. She probably was on the verge of being an atheist. But my sister's been ministering to that family for months and months and months and months. And she said, I've just never really seen anybody, like, actually genuinely show this type of, like, affection towards somebody. Can you even be a
living the gospel?
My sister, you know.
Living the gospel. Yeah.
Which was a miracle. That was Howard's mom, because their father just left them high and dry. So she's a single mom. Well, now sister got saved. She was on the school bus and she said, I want to be saved.
Praise the Lord. That's
and
really
so
good.
So she had him over to supper a night or two ago, which is not normal for a school week for my sister. She gave my or Kelly went over the entire gospel with her. She's a little bit special needs, but she's highly intelligent. And she's been under preaching for all summer long, under solid preaching, because Kelly's been taking them. She got saved, too. So now
praise
all
Lord.
Three of them in that family are saved.
Amen.
Oh, so there's three.
Five people saved.
Five, okay.
Glory
so let me give you these names. Troy, you can write these down, people that Ashley led to the Lord and her sister also led to the Lord. So it's Troy Keaton, that's with a K, and Crystal, who's the mom. And Howard, and who's
Howard
he?
Howard is the eighth grade boy, and then the daughter's name is Alexa.
Alexa, okay. All right, so Alexa also. And this afternoon, I was visiting up in the hospital with a man named Fred Shiplett, and he put his trust in Christ.
Amen.
Had visited him last year. He has like I don't know if they really call it a terminal illness, but it is a disease that's going to eventually take his life. So I had gone to visit him. I was asked to visit him last year. And of course, you know, when you don't know a person and you find out they're religious, you know, you're kind of standoffish, like just going out here door knocking, and or maybe somebody comes to your home and maybe it's a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. You're a little bit standoffish at first. And he was kind of like that with me. But I guess he kind of liked me. And so when he entered back in the hospital, they asked me to go visit him again. So I was kind of expecting the same reaction today, and I walked in the room, and he brightened up. I'm like, I'm really glad to see you. And I just got just straightforward with him eventually. We talked for a little while, just talking. And then I said, you know, we're all going to die one day. And I said, you're going to spend eternity somewhere. And anyway, got to give him the gospel. And, you know, I've led people to the Lord. I've led some other people to the Lord here recently. And sometimes you walk away and you say, I hope that was real. I hope they meant what they did. But you're not really sure. And this guy crying and just like, thank you so much. Thank you so much for coming. It's just like, wow. I mean, I've been kind of like walking around on cloud nine all day. So I may not always show it in my face, but I am.
Pastor D used to be my foreman at the batch plant.
Yeah, we talked about that. I said, there's some guys in our church that used to work. It was AFG or AGF or whatever it's called. And so I didn't mention your name, but a couple other guys that had worked there. So.
I knew him. I knew his uncle. I knew his dad. I knew the whole.
Yeah. And I know it's always dangerous to say, I know this guy got saved or this woman got saved, but I tell you what, sometimes it's like, if I could say he really got saved, that was one of those experiences, just like what Ashley was talking about, just like, wow.
The enemy tries to attack you after you have that experience.
Right.
I mean, how many 20-year-olds are willing to even come into your house these days?
Yeah. So you had the same experience, really, that Paul had. The guys came to your house.
Yeah, they came to my house.
That's good.
It was just nutty. And then the guy said, I just thought, he's like, this is kind of, he used to, well, the one guy said he felt like a chain was lifted off of him. He was raised Catholic. Then the other guy said, this seems sort of euphoric. I don't even know how to describe this.
Yeah, praise the Lord. That's
and
really
I
good.
Said, well, this is about Christ. You know, they were in my house, so they're kind of looking around, you know, and I've got it decorated, Christmas, whatever. I said, this is going to burn up like hay and stubble, guys.
Yeah.
It might look nice, it might look grand, but this is hay and stubble. What matters is Jesus Christ and what he did for me
that's
in my
right.
life, and that's what I'm sharing with you.
Glory
to
God.
You know, that's what I told him. And then the amazing thing was is how the Spirit works, like, simultaneously between my sister and I. We're very close. She led Crystal to the Lord the same day those boys were saved, and she used some of the same scripture that I used and some of the same terminology, because I said, the Lord is never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. She said, I told that to Crystal. You know,
praise
and then
Lord.
She's like, well, and then I said, well, I mentioned this. She said, I said that to Crystal. I said, well, it's just the Spirit of God. It's how it works.
Appreciate
it's not a twin, is it?
I said when I said, you know, I could go outside. I mean, I could be like Pastor Ferris. I just try to be quiet. But I could go out screaming, too. I mean, maybe he and I just need to get together, and then we'll get Pastor Vaughn involved.
It'll rub off eventually on me.
It's pretty exciting.
It is exciting.
I would like to get a fire lit under everybody else to get up.
Praise you,
it's not hard to give out the gospel.
Yeah,
you
you're right.
Just have to do it and be willing to.
Yep, you're right.
Amen.
So that's six people this week. Six people putting their trust in the Lord.
And he sends them to you. You know, you ask God, use me. Give me people. And I'm telling you, he just brings them to you.
I mentioned a few weeks ago, one of the men that we're having actually come in this spring, Benjamin Burks, who's an evangelist. And he that's why he prays every day. Lord, give me a divine appointment. Whoever you want to cross my path, a divine appointment. So that's a good way to pray. God, just bring people my way, a divine appointment. We still should go. Still need to organize visitation, but just looking constantly for that.
Yes.
Let me give you two other names now for, a couple other names. Of course, I mentioned Fred Shiplett. He's in the hospital. He's been battling pneumonia. He's getting better, but just with his other disease, he's struggling. So pray for him physically. And then Mike and Joan Nicewarner, they're getting better now, but they both have had COVID. So pray for them as well. Anything else tonight?
Reduce that, yeah. Actually help just shrink it for pain relief, if nothing else, because he can't sleep, and he's still trying to serve, but he's in a lot of pain.
So that's Bob Bennett, so pray for Ashley's day. He's a really good man. I'm going to mention to you on our missionary list, Barry, they're all alphabetized here, Barry and Judy Byrne. Barry has bone cancer. With Brother Mike and Kim, his mom, Elsie, has congestive heart failure. Of course, we just learned about Matt Green. He lost his mom. Eustace and Tracy Karaoke. Tracy has breast cancer now. And she's young. Kyle and Hannah Shreve are missionaries in Chile. They just came home on furlough. She gave birth to their newest child, Isla, and they found out that she has liver issues. I don't know yet how severe it is, but there's concern there, obviously. Jason and Charity Woon. Charity's mom has stage 6 Alzheimer's. So she is very, very severe, is under need of constant care. And then Enoch and Ariel Wynn, they're coming in. They're going to be flying in. They'll be here Monday, and they'll be here. If you're not a Mexican citizen, you have to leave the country every 6 months. It's just Mexican law. So they use opportunity during this time of year just to come up and see family. So they're going to be here. So they should be in our services next week. So pray for them as they fly in. Is there any other request tonight? Anything else? Kelly? Who is that again?
Lynn.
Oh, Lynn. I can do it for free. So when is that going to happen?
We're waiting for them to call and schedule.
Okay. All right. So pray for Lynn Wilcox with upcoming surgery.
Is Carrie Davis already on the prayer list?
No.
She had surgery, and I mean, she announced it, so I don't think I'm saying anything.
I did not. Seth told me Sunday that she had it, but no one ever told me, so
she
did?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
Wow.
So I hope it's okay that I mentioned that, but I was told that it was mentioned at the ladies' prayer meeting, and she finally, you know, asked me for prayer, so others know about it, so I think enough people know that it's safe for me to say
okay.
That, but she was diagnosed with cancer, and she did have to have surgery.
Did they remove the cancer?
Well, hopefully.
Okay. Seth just told me she had cancer on Sunday.
Yeah.
I had no idea if she was having surgery, and had no idea it's about cancer.
December.
Okay. All right. Well, that's a huge deal. Pray for Carrie. Mike?
Just real quick, Pastor, update on my mother. Got a very poor report on her kidneys. Kidneys are failing now. The kidney numbers, I took her in last week, and they're significantly increased from the test they did just a month and a half ago. So that on top of everything else. So appreciate your prayers. And then a praise. We've got our newest chaplain candidate we endorsed, Trevor Warner. And so he is currently in the Ohio Army National Guard. Eventually he'll be going active duty Army. But his dad's the one I told you about. It's a pastor in Wheeling, West Virginia. So he's officially on board with us now. We're excited about that. Trevor Warner is his name.
So Trevor Warner, in case you didn't hear in the back,
yes,
just was endorsed to be
yes,
a chaplain. So praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's good.
Excited about this young man.
Anything else? All right. I know we've gone over quite a bit tonight. So I know you, so you have to go down and get your kids, and Dave has to get on the church van and all those kind of nice things. You're being good to the kids, right, Dave?
Yeah.
<You
bet>.
So anyway, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer here. If you can stay and pray a little bit, that's good, but if you have to go ahead and get your children, I understand that. Father, again, thank you. We want to thank you again for just being able to learn from your word. Also want to just thank you for the six people that have put their trust in you since Sunday. Lord, thank you for people being willing to give the gospel. And you tell us to plant and to water. And we want to win people to you. We want to see people saved. But our job is to plant and to water. You do the saving. It's not us. So whether or not I can stand here and report of someone being saved, that's wonderful. We rejoice in all these, but help us all to be obedient. Whether you bring people our way or we go out into the highways and hedges and compel people, Lord, help us to be about your business in doing this. Lord, just think about Carrie Davis. I had no idea at all. So Lord, you know her need. You know Seth's needs right now. I pray, God, you just minister to her in a special way. It's a serious thing. So, Lord, you know her need. You know the need for Elsie with the kidneys failing right now and all that she is battling with the congestive heart failure and the broken bones in her back. Lord, just help her. Lord, thank you for bringing Sam home. And know that he is struggling with major back issues right now. So give guidance there. For Lynn, as he's anticipating surgery, that you have your perfect timing, your perfect way. Lord, there's just a whole bunch of people, a lot of our missionaries that are grieving or struggling with their health. And I always think this time of year of missionaries being far away, away from their families, away from their holiday traditions, away from being around the things that they grew up enjoying. And I pray, God, you'd just help them to keep their focus on you.
Yes.
And any homesickness, just that you'd help them to just be faithful to you, minister to them in a special way. I think especially of Matt Green losing his mom here just a matter of a few weeks ago. I think about our folks, Nick and Victoria and Leland, losing his dad. I think about Sherry Noss losing her brother. I understand that they were very, very close. And just a lot of grief there for her and her family. So, Lord, there's a lot of people with needs, a lot of hurting people. So, God, we give these people to you and thank you for what you'll do. We pray for these who have been just saved, that you'd help them begin to grow, that you would help us to know how to minister to them, to help them on that new spiritual journey. And we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night.